Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all, LifePoint family. And as the video said, if you're new with us, this is your first time or your first time in a while, we're really glad that you started the new year off here with us at LifePoint. And as the video said, definitely use the QR code on the seat back in front of you. Those message notes will be helpful today. I'll reference those throughout the message. You can follow along that way. And again, just take a few moments, fill out that connection card. We'd love to connect with you and perhaps find a way that we could connect with you here at LifePoint. Hopefully you had a great Christmas time with your family or with your kids or grandkids and started the new year off well. And we're right into a few days into 2025. It's crazy to think about that. I'm going to have to really get into this rhythm of signing things 2025. It takes me a while. I don't know if you've had the same kind of way. It's hard to get into that rhythm to do that again. But one of the things that Michelle and I like to do around the Christmas break time frame is we like to kind of look ahead to the next year in 2025 or whatever the year is ahead of us. And we talk about a few things. We try to talk about, hey, when do we want to take some time off? Perhaps maybe around vacation, or where do we want to go? When do we want to do that? Try to have an idea to plan those out, to figure out what we want to do for kids' birthday. So we're just trying to look ahead. Maybe you're in a similar rhythm where you do that, but when we're looking around vacation, we're usually thinking about where can we be around some water, right? And when you came here today and looked around, you saw that white stuff on the ground, and tomorrow there's supposed to be a lot more of that white stuff on the ground. There's nothing like thinking about being next to a body of water in some warmer temperatures, right? I know that's what, one of the things that we're looking forward to. The last few years, we've gone to Lake Michigan. You may say, Lee, that's not a warm body. I just said body of water, right, and beach. It's okay. It doesn't have to be the ocean. It's a really long way to take our kids there. But thinking about, right, body of water, getting around a beach and doing that. And here's our priority when we're on vacation. Actually, as my wife likes to remind me, it's not a vacation, it's a family trip. If kids are involved, it's a family trip, not a vacation. And so when we're on our family trip, right, our priority, what we're trying to do is rest. We're trying to relax. Really, the main thing that's on my mind is where are we going to eat tonight? Like, what are we having for dinner? That might be what's on my mind a lot of days anyways. But like, what are we having for dinner here? Or like with my kids, what are we going to go see? What are we going to go do? All right, we're thinking about what can we just enjoy? How can we do that? Maybe when you're on vacation, you have a similar mindset. You do some similar things. What can you do to just have fun? I can tell you what I'm not trying to do. I'm not trying to go up and talk to a bunch of random people that I don't know. I'm not trying to go and make new friends in a new city or a new place that I haven't been to. Like, that's just not kind of what's on my mind. But there was another time when we were in college where we also went to the beach, but we had a very different kind of purpose for while we were there. Right, rather than going to the beach to relax and kick our feet up and have a good time, we went as a part of a ministry of Campus Crusade. We went on spring break to go to Panama City Beach, Florida, to go and have spiritual conversations with people. You would say, Lee, that sounds terrifying. And it was. It was terrifying, right? It was scary at first, but man, it was really cool to get out of our comfort zones. But what we were doing is we would go on this trip, and here's what we would try to do. Believe it or not, we would go to spring breakers walking around Panama City Beach, Florida, who went there not to talk about Jesus. That's not the main reason they came there. Some of us would tell us that, but we would go and we would just engage in conversations with them. And here's what we found to be really, you know, impactful, is people were very open and very curious. And here's one of the things that hit me when I would go on these trips. Why do I have to go to Panama City Beach, Florida to have these kinds of conversations, right? I can do this anywhere at any time. And just as we begin a new year, begin 2025, and just thinking about what are some things that we can be about here at LifePoint Plain City, I couldn't help but be drawn to think about how can we live with this same kind of intentionality. I feel almost a sense of ashamed when I think about how I go about my day with not that same kind of purpose, with not that same kind of intensity of, man, how can I look around and see people, and how can I think, how can I have a spiritual conversation with them? That I don't often walk around when I go to the store or go out to lunch. It's not the first thing on my mind is, okay, Lord, who are you bringing into my path here that I can maybe have a conversation about you with? And maybe that is you, and you do a much better job of that. And I would say keep going after it. But you may find yourself that you may be in a similar place that I am, right? That it's something you have to be intentional about, something that you need to focus on. And I want, for me, as I thought about, for me personally, how can I live with more intentionality this year? I wanted to think about, for us as a campus, how can we live with a bit more intentionality this year? If you've been around LifePoint for any number of years, here at Plain City, we've been around for a little over 2.5 years as a campus of LifePoint Church, and God has been doing some amazing things during that time. We've seen our campus grow. We've seen our staff grow. We've seen our kids area grow. We're growing our footprint here while we're renovating the old wing over there to make space for kids and students and other things. God is doing some awesome things, and we want to celebrate that. Seriously, like, God has been so generous. But I don't know about you, but it can be easy and tempting to kind of get to a place to where we just kind of are like, oh, okay. Like, we can just kind of go easy at it. You know, that we don't have to push as hard, right? Maybe if you've gone on a workout plan and you've been really diligent and you've reached your certain weight or you've hit a certain goal, it can be tempting to just feel like, oh, all right, we're good now. And I don't want that kind of attitude to permeate us as a campus, that we can be satisfied with who's already in the room, that we can be satisfied of growing and being on any Sunday having 360, 375 people here, right? That we grow complacent. Because it can be tempting as we get more staff and we see people in our life groups. We've got a good number of life groups. We've got people in life groups. That it can just be tempting to feel like, okay, we're good. Rather than saying, okay, Lord, how can we continue to live with intentionality? And so today I want us to look at Luke chapter 19. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It actually has one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Luke 19:10, where Luke tells us that Jesus kind of declares his mission statement. He says, for the Son of Man, a title Jesus loved to give himself, really calling himself the Son of God. For in essence, he said, the reason the Son of Man came was to seek and to save the lost. And here's what you and I, we have to wrestle with, is that as Christians, here's what we are saying about ourselves, is that we are claiming to be followers of Jesus. I know that doesn't sound shocking to you, but that's what we're saying. We're saying, Jesus, I am your follower, which means, Jesus, I want to live with the same kind of intentionality that you lived. I want to live the way that you live. Jesus, when I'm saying I'm following you, I'm saying I'm coming under your authority to live life your way. Which means for you and me that we are to live life the same way Jesus did, to seek and to save the lost. Now, here's the caveat. Jesus is a little bit different than you and me because Jesus can actually save the lost. I can't, you can't. That's what God does. So what we can do is we can seek people and trust that Jesus is the one who actually saves them. And so that to me is what we're going to look at today in Luke 19 and really exploring this big idea is that we seek because Jesus saves. You and I, we seek after people. We pursue them. We engage with people, believing and trusting that God is the one who actually saves them, that God is the one who transforms them. God is the one working in their life. Wayne Gretzky, a famous hockey player, one of the greatest of all times, had this famous quote that was maybe copied by Michael Scott from The Office, that you miss 100% of the shots that you never take, that you don't take. So in essence, if you aim at nothing, we hit nothing. And so what is something that we can aim for to begin 2025? What can we be going after? So that's really what I want us to explore today. What can we be aiming to go towards as we begin 2025 by looking at Luke chapter 19? So if you've got a Bible, I hope you're there because we're going to really unpack this idea of we seek because Jesus saves. And here's what we're going to look at that. The first thing we're going to see is that we seek because people are seeking. And then we're going to see that we seek because people need saving. And then lastly, we're going to see how we seek because Jesus saves people. So if you've got a Bible, and hopefully you found Luke chapter 19, just to give you a little background on Luke. So Luke was written by Luke. Luke shows up in the Bible in Acts. He writes Acts, and he accompanies the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And so he comes into the story. If you've ever read Acts, there is a point where Luke is saying them and they and him to them saying we and us because he joined them in it. So a lot of theologians think that perhaps Luke was Paul's kind of personal doctor, that he accompanied Paul because he was beaten, right? He would go through a lot of hardship, so it might be helpful to have somebody who's got some medical training to help take care of you along the way. And so Luke was asked by a very influential and wealthy person, Theophilus, to kind of take account to the life and ministry of Jesus. And so Theophilus approached Luke and said, hey, can you go and investigate? You're a smart guy. You're educated. Can you go and look into and see the things that Jesus claimed to have done? Could you look and see if those are actually true? Can you write those down? So that's what the Gospel of Luke is all about. It's Luke going and investigating and asking eyewitnesses about what Jesus actually did. And then he goes on and he writes Acts, which is kind of the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and records really how the disciples of Jesus continued on to do the ministry of Jesus. So where we're at in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on ministry for a few years now. He's been healing people, teaching about the kingdom of God, and he knows in Jerusalem what awaits him, that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to go into the city on a donkey, and they're going to hail Hosanna, right? Palm Sunday, rejoicing, and then later that week, they're going to yell, crucify him, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die. But then 3 days later, he's going to rise from the grave. And so leading up to this, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and we're going to see about this intentional encounter he has with this man named Zacchaeus. Perhaps you've been around church, you know the story of Zacchaeus, you've heard about Zacchaeus, he's a wee little man, climbs up a sycamore tree. And so what are some things we can learn from this as we dig into this text together? So let's go ahead and look with me in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. God's word says, he entered Jericho, that he there is Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. It's like, come on, why you got to record that? Why you got to write that about me? I'm a short man. But Luke, right, he's got to record these things. So he's got to be detailed in there. So he's including all the little details. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Let me pray as we jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. As we start this year, God, I'm grateful that we live in a day and age where we can just open up your word. That, God, you have preserved it for millennia, God, translation all the way through the ages, that we can open up a mobile device, a tablet, a physical Bible in our own language. We can read your word. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would work through your word right now, that your spirit would teach us, Holy Spirit, that you would bring us to mind, you would work in our hearts, God, you would be the real teacher here this morning. And so, Lord, we ask you to do what only you can do, and that's to transform and change us, God, as we dig into your word together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this point, we seek because people are seeking. One of the things that we're going to see here is you notice from Zacchaeus is he was seeking after Jesus. And there are some things there that I think that tell us that he wasn't just seeking after Jesus, that Zacchaeus was a man who was seeking after lots of things. And so that word seeking, right, in the Greek, it actually means zeteo. And it means to primarily search for something, to seek it with the intent of finding it. It conveys a sense of earnestness and diligence in pursuit. And so this was the kind of way that Zacchaeus was pursuing Jesus. But what we see here, there are some things that are described about Zacchaeus already. Right? It says that Jesus was going through Jericho. He was just passing through. It wasn't his final destination. But if you know anything about Jesus, he doesn't go anywhere accidentally. He doesn't show up anywhere without an agenda, without a purpose, without something he's seeking to accomplish. He knows that his time is short, so every interaction he has is purposeful. And so he knows that he's going through Jericho because he needs to have an encounter with Zacchaeus. And so what we see about Zacchaeus is that he's a chief tax collector. And so you may not know this about tax collectors in that day and age, but they weren't liked very much. You would say maybe even today you don't love tax collectors, people that work for the IRS, right? People that are coming in and taking your money and withholding it. And you're always trying to think, how can I keep as much of the money that I've earned and keep it from the government, to keep it from, you know, being taxed and all of those kinds of things. Well, in this day and age, it was very similar, except these people took more than what they were supposed to. You see, tax collectors in this day and age, right, were often because they lived in a Roman, within the Roman Empire, that Jerusalem was conquered, was occupied by Rome. They allowed the Romans, allowed the Jews to kind of live within their system, but they also required them to pay Roman taxes. And so what they would do to help this is they would recruit and take other Jewish people, Jewish men, to be their tax collectors because they knew the people. They knew who they were, where they lived. They knew their family history. They were better at that than the Romans were. And so they would employ these people to go in and to take taxes from one another. And so Jews looked at tax collectors as their own people, as people who betrayed them, right? People who were now going and taking money from them. Because here's what tax collectors did. They didn't just take money for Rome. They took money for themselves. They had to live. They had to find a way. So let's say if you had $100 and they were going to take 10% of that for Rome, Rome was going to take 10 of that. The tax collector may say, well, I'm going to take 10 for me, and I'm going to take 10 more for a rainy day, right? So they were taking more than they were supposed to. And so Jews despised tax collectors because they were betraying their own people. They were greedy, and they didn't like them. And so this was Zacchaeus. He was hated by his own people, taking and stealing from them to benefit his own gain, which goes to the second thing Luke tells us, is that he was very rich. He was very wealthy, and he had a lot of affluence. And so right before this, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus has this conversation with his disciples. He's telling them about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you've heard this before. He tells his disciples, he says, it is easier, right, for a rich man to enter through the eye of a needle. Or it's easier for a person to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In essence, the disciples hear this, they say, it is impossible for someone to go through the eye of a needle. You know, it's impossible, which is what Jesus then goes in and says, yes, with man it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. See, what Jesus was saying is not that money's bad, but he says when you love money, when you are pursuing riches and money, it is harder for you to let go of those things, to surrender your life and to follow after him. And so then it's very fitting that now Luke goes and tells us about a rich man who in every way would tell us would be disinterested in Jesus. See, I think it's really telling for us that often the people that seem the least interested are often the most curious. Right? The people who may seem the least interested in the things of God and spiritual matters oftentimes can be the most curious. Because remember, Zacchaeus is seeking. You see, he was seeking wealth. He was seeking affluence. He was seeking to find satisfaction in the things of this world. And guess what? He still left seeking and searching. Because when you discover all the riches or anything that this world has to offer, what you will find is it does not finally and fully satisfy the longings in your heart. And so Zacchaeus is still searching, which is why him hearing about Jesus, now his curiosity is piqued. I've pursued wealth. I pursued this. I hear Jesus is here. I'm curious about this man. And so Zacchaeus goes running after Jesus to see what he is like. You see, it makes me think that we are all seeking after something. Every one of us, we are seeking and pursuing something in this world. And thinking about that, within our family, my sister-in-law and her husband, they love Harry Potter. They are huge Harry Potter fans. They try as much as they can to go down to Orlando and to go to the Harry Potter and see some of the Wizarding World of Harry Potter. And for Christmas, the kid's grandmother got our kids a couple little Harry Potter, like hot chocolate gifts or a little like coloring set there. And her sister didn't get anything. And so she had a little bit of rights. I'm like, come on. I'm like, you know I'm the Harry Potter fan here. But if you've ever watched Harry Potter, there is this game called Quidditch, if you're familiar with it at all. So Quidditch, right? There's this one role that Harry, the main character, what he does is he's known as a seeker. And his main job is to chase after this golden snitch, this thing that flies around. And if the seeker gets the snitch, their team wins. And so in essence, as they play and they score and they keep tracks, the only thing that really matters is the person who captures this snitch. They win the game for this team. And I love that it's called a seeker, right? Because they are pursuing it. They are always on the lookout for this thing. And it just made me think about for us that there is, in this world, there is something for us that is like this golden snitch, this thing that we are looking for, this thing that we are chasing, this thing that we're pursuing, that we feel like, if I can get this, if I can grab a hold of this, I win. I win. I am a champion. I have accomplished. I have gotten the thing of which I want. It might be money. It might be prestige. It might be popularity, right? It might be being able to live in a certain house or to be able to do a certain thing or to be able to have the freedom to do whatever it is. See, if we're all running and there's something, if I just had blank, then I feel like I'm winning at life. See, that's what Zacchaeus was thinking. If I could chase after and seek these things, and I can win at life. But he's found that none of those things actually have brought victory for him. And so now he turns his attention towards Jesus. And you see, for you and me, the only way that we're going to experience victory in life is if we realize that what we're actually seeking after can be found in Jesus. So I just want to ask you this morning, what is it that you're seeking after? As you think about the new year, what are you pursuing? What are you running after? What are you trying to win at? And I would say if it's not Jesus, if he's not first and foremost, then everything else will fall short of that. Yes, like get better financially, right? Get a little bit more healthy if you want to do those things. Spend more time with your family, right? Read your Bible more diligently. Like those are all really, really, like those can be good things. But if those take precedent over pursuing Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you will find that you get that thing. And just as you look at that little ball and you think, that's it? Okay, we win. Now what? It's like, that's it? But when we're seeking after Jesus, he is the one who actually satisfies the longings of our soul. Which is what brings me to my second point, is we seek because people need saving. Verse 5 goes on and says, and when Jesus came to the place, he came to where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's talking about the crowd, the people around. Remember, there was a crowd following Jesus. He stops and sees Zacchaeus. And then they grumble and they say, has he gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? Right, so there's this grumbling. And so you see, Jesus intentionally pursued Zacchaeus in order to save him. You see, Zacchaeus was on a mission. He knew that he came because he wanted to encounter Zacchaeus. So he stops and he looks at him up in this tree, which would have been an odd sight, right? Children oftentimes climb trees. Right, if you got kids, you know, they find a tree, they're trying to figure out how they can get up it. It's odd to see a grown man in a tree. It's just not a normal occurrence. So he sees him, but then he says his name. Imagine Zacchaeus. There's this rabbi, this famous teacher coming through my town, and he knows my name? Are you serious? And not only does he say Zacchaeus, he says, come down, I must stay with you. Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. He says, I've got to spend time with you. See, because Jesus knew what Zacchaeus needed most, a relationship with Jesus. Yes, Zacchaeus is a sinner, which is exactly why he needs a savior, which is exactly why Jesus sought after him to pursue him. He knew that seeking after Zacchaeus, he needed his life to be transformed and to be changed. You see, he tells him that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Imagine Zacchaeus in that moment, that this rabbi, influential leader, religious teacher wants to spend time with him. He probably hasn't spent time with another Jew that wasn't a tax collector in a long time. He was not welcome. But Jesus was saying, hey, I'm not afraid to associate with you. I'm not afraid to be your friend. Which is why Jesus often had this reputation of being a friend of sinners. You see, some of us, we need to be friends with some more sinners in our lives. That sometimes we just hang around people that, right, believe like us, think like us, go to church like us, that we forget to have relationships with other people who maybe aren't quite where you are at in your faith. Maybe they don't believe, maybe they don't know. But what we see from Jesus is he's not afraid to develop friendships and relationships with people that were different than him. Now, some of you, your problem is you're friends with too many sinners, right? And it's having a negative impact on your faith and your relationship with Jesus. So what you should not be hearing from me is to keep doing that, because you actually need some Jesus-loving, Bible-following, Bible-believing people in your life to help you walk with him first. But we should never be at a point in our life where we look around and think about, would I be known as someone who's a friend of sinners? That I love them, that I care about them. I want to get to know them because I want to help them meet Jesus and encounter him. You see, we seek after people because people are worth seeking after. See, Jesus knew Zacchaeus was worth pursuing, that he needed a savior. And so it's the thing about people in our lives that we can seek and pursue after, right? We've got to believe that God cares about them, that they matter to God. Not just because they're made in his image, but he wants a relationship with them. And perhaps he wants to use you to help make that happen. I love in 2 Corinthians, Paul writing this letter, he talks about to the Corinthians, he says that we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. And he says, God is going to make his appeal, how? Through us. Through you. God could choose any way to spread his message around the world. He could write it in the sky. He could speak to their mind. He could draw it in their Cheerios. Like, he could do it any way he wants. But the way he's primarily chosen to do that is by sending you and me as his people to go and tell others about him, to seek after those who perhaps don't know Jesus yet, perhaps who are disconnected, perhaps people who are trying to search and figure this thing out. Jesus thought that anyone was worthy of spending time with him. To Jesus, they were worth seeking after. And so I want to ask you this morning, who is it that you're seeking after? Who are you pursuing? Who are you seeking after this year? And one of the things to help us, kind of going back to that Wayne Gretzky quote, right? We miss 100% of the shots that we don't take. What's something that we could aim and pursue after to start the year? I would love to invite you to take a part of this 2025 challenge with me. Now, what I'd love for us as a campus to do is from now until Easter is to intentionally seek 2,025 people. You may say, Lee, that is a lot of people. We've got quite a few people that call LifePoint Plain City home. Let's just say on any given day that we've got 400 people that call LifePoint their home, from adults to teenagers, because maybe they don't attend every single week like some of us do. But that's okay. We love that you're here. But let's say we got 400. If from now until Easter, you know how many people that is over the course of that time? It's just five. If you just intentionally sought five people, which to me feels like a pretty low bar, because let me give you some categories to think about from this text, how Jesus sought after people. One is Jesus sought a new person. So one of the people that we can seek after are new people. Who are new people? Anybody that you don't know yet. They're new to you. They may not be new to somebody else in here, but you may come here on a Sunday and you may feel like, hey, I don't know them. Guess what you can do? Hey, I don't believe we've met yet. My name is Lee. What's your name? Powerful way to start a conversation with somebody. Who knows? They could be your next best friend, right? Or at least they could feel like somebody here knows my name. Imagine Zacchaeus' thought when Jesus looked at him and said, Zacchaeus, and he knew his name. They hadn't met yet, but Jesus sought Zacchaeus. So I would love for us to be intentional about seeking people that we maybe don't know yet. Seek a new person. Honestly, you could do those five people today, next week. You would knock that out. See, I don't think it's unreasonable to think that we as a campus could not seek and engage with 2,025 people from now until Easter. The second one is to seek to invite people. We have a lot of opportunities coming up for you to invite people. You can invite them to church. We've got a series starting next week called Prodigals, where we're going to look at Luke 15 and kind of the prodigal son, the prodigal father. We're going to look at that for a couple of weeks. It could be a great series for somebody who's maybe wrestled with faith or walked away from faith or has questions about faith. Be a great series to do that. Then after that, in February, you know what we're going to do? Our Now Playing series. This is a series we intentionally do. We don't often try to think about series for people who maybe don't know Jesus. That sometimes is a part of the way that we think about series. Now Playing is a great way to do that. We take some of the movies from last year and we think, what are some of the important themes that they're trying to communicate in this movie? And what does the Bible have to say about that? And so we're going to look at some films from last year, like Inside Out 2, like Twisters, like Wicked. We're going to look at some movies and think, what is the theme? What are some messages that this movie is communicating that resonates with people? And what does the Bible say about that? How does the gospel intersect that? We have popcorn and candy and soda. We want to make it a really fun experience. That can be a great way for you to extend an invitation to somebody at church. Typically, every Sunday, we've got invite cards by Guest Central where you can stop by and say, hey, can I get a couple invitation cards? And while you're out to lunch or out to dinner, or you're out of coworker, just throw it down. Leave your tip and say, hey, we'd love to have you come to LifePoint. Right? Have them join us to see, to be a part of that. We'd love for you to be a part of what's happening here. Seek to invite people. We've got life groups starting in a couple weeks. If you're in a life group, guess what you can do between now and then is as you talk, hey, are you in a life group? Oh, no, I'm not. Hey, you should come to mine. And if you're not in a life group, we'd love to help you get connected in one, because community happens best when you've got people around you. We don't want you to go through this by yourself. We want you to walk along with other people. Here's the thing that I found that as you go along, when you're just starting out with the life group, there's two, three, four of you, you are thirsty to invite as many people as you can to come to your life group. But once you start settling in, once you start getting 12 or 15 or there's 20 people in your life groups, you lose a little bit of that zeal to invite them in. You feel like you're full, which is a great chance to develop another leader to start a new life group, because we don't want to lose that intentionality to help people connect into community. Seek to invite people. If you're serving, hey, would you want to come serve with me on Connections team, or serve with me in the kids ministry, or serve with me with students, or serve with me on worship and tech? Inviting people. Seek people to invite. Invite them over to your house. Grab lunch. Grab dinner. We want to be extending invitations. Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. The last category, seek new people, seek to invite people. The third one is seek lost people. And this is ultimately, I think, what we're going after is we want to develop relationships with people that if we find out they don't have a relationship with Jesus, we want to help connect them to him. We want to be intentional about pursuing people that don't yet follow Jesus. Maybe they used to, maybe they're not now, but we're saying, hey, how can I help share with you about what it looks like to follow Jesus? Let me share with you what he's done in my life. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Hey, do you have a faith? It's not our job to save people. We can't do that. That's not our responsibility. But you and I, what we can do is we can pursue people. As we have conversations, spiritual conversations, that we can get a sense of, hey, can I share with you something that's changed my life? I used to live like this, and then I met Jesus, and now I live like this. It can be very daunting, and you're like, I don't know how to do those things. But all it starts with just having a conversation. So I would love for us to lock arms together and say, between now and Easter, can we intentionally seek and pursue people together? And here's the deal. I don't care about the number, right? But I wanted a target for us to go after. If that bothers you, if you're like, I'm not a numbers person, we shouldn't have that down, I would say, well, there's a book of the Bible called Numbers, but we won't go there right now, right? But every number represents a story, represents somebody's life that we want to seek and pursue and help connect them. And so if anything, you don't have to participate in this. If you don't want to, that's okay. But I want us to be intentional in how we pursue people together. Some ways that we'll try to track it, it's kind of impossible, but we'll use our life groups as a way to try to help measure some of this. Also, each week in the message notes at the very bottom, you'll see a link to 2025. It'll pull up a form that you can just fill out. If you're not in a life group, you can do that. And then also weekly, we send out an e-news, kind of a what's happening this week at LifePoint in Plain City. There'll be a little place there that you can also have a link that you can click to be a part of that. If you're not getting those weekly what's happening emails, in the bottom of today's notes, it says sign up, or it says weekly what's happening or e-news. You click on that link and it'll literally pull up your email with an email to David Berthoff. Already in the, it's already, you don't even got to look it up. It's ready to go. And you just hit send from your email and it'll go to him. And we can get you signed up for that. Just to help you stay informed with those things. So my hope is that in the midst of that, we hear stories of people finding faith, people getting connected into community, people coming to trust and follow Jesus because you and I were just intentional in seeking them out. We'll seek and we'll trust that God will do what he can do. And that leads me to my last point. We seek because Jesus saves people. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, this was now they're at his house, he said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, what we see here is Jesus gathers with Zacchaeus here, and Zacchaeus tells Jesus that he's going to restore anyone that he's taken money from. He's not just going to give it back to them. He's going to restore it fourfold. He says, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. And what Jesus tells him is today, Zacchaeus' salvation has come to this house. And here's what it's important for you and I to see. Jesus is not saying Zacchaeus is saved because he did those things. He's saying because Zacchaeus has been saved, he is doing those things. You see the difference there? You see, what Jesus is not saying is Zacchaeus, if you want to be saved, you want to experience rescue from your sin, give your stuff away. Restore what you've made wrong. That's not how it works. Zacchaeus, you want to experience salvation. What that requires is you trusting in Jesus. That's why he tells them that he is a son of Abraham. What that means is for the Jewish people, they thought a son of Abraham was just somebody born as a Jew. That a Jew was a son of Abraham. You were from the line. You were from a part of God's covenant people. What Jesus is saying is to be a part of my people means is that you are a person of faith, that you have put your trust in God's promises the same way Abraham trusted in God's promises. God credited to Abraham righteousness. He credits to you and I right with standing with God through our faith in Jesus. So it's because of Zacchaeus' faith in Jesus, he now lives his life in this kind of way. He shows the fruit of the repentance in his life. How do you know that Jesus has changed us? Guess what? Our life starts to look different. Maybe not on day one, But over time, as you and I, as we follow Jesus, the things that we used to do, we no longer do. Why? Because we're not who we used to be. Because Jesus has changed us and he's changed you. That's why we seek people, is because Jesus changes people. Over the last few weeks, we've been able to watch a ton of college football. It's been amazing, especially if you're a Buckeye fan, right? It's been great watching the Buckeyes play this way. But one of the stories that caught my eye was this Boise State football player. I don't know if you saw this, but Boise State's head coach is a passionate Jesus follower. He loves Jesus, and he really leverages his platform as a coach to want to help influence his players towards Christ. And after Boise State lost because they got their tails handed to them by Penn State, right, as they lost to Penn State, in their press conference after the game, one of their players had this to say. Check out this video.
First, I want to start off and say, oh, glory to Jesus Christ. He's the true champion. Coach D, you changed my life. You changed my life. I did not know God until I got to Boise State. And I serve a true champion. Jesus Christ is the only true God. He died, rose from the dead 3 days later. That's the champion that I serve. And thank you, Coach D. Seriously, you changed my life.
Isn't that amazing, right? He looks to his coach after he's lost the biggest game of his life. Coach, you changed my life. Why? Because his coach sought him with a purpose to help his players know who Jesus was. And he doesn't just say, give glory to God in the losses, but he's saying he's the true champion. He died and rose again. He's the real champion, and I serve him. Coach, you changed my life. And I wonder, what would it look like for you and I to be standing in heaven or be around to see people that say, you changed my life. And what we can say, well, it wasn't me. It was God working through me, right? But that people's lives are changed. Why? Because we just live with a little more intentionality in our lives. That we sought to meet new people. That we sought to invite them into our lives and into what's happening. That we sought to share the good news of Jesus with them. Why do we do that? Because Jesus is the only one who has the power to actually change people's lives. So if you and I, if we just live with some intentionality, we seek after people, trusting and believing that it's not our job to save them or change them. That's God's job. That makes it easy on you and me. All we need to do is just to seek after people in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting that God will work in and through us to transform people's lives one step at a time. And so just as to finish up here, was thinking about one of the times that I went on that spring break trip to Panama City Beach, Florida, that we lived with some intentionality. We had some conversations. There was this one really cool story that happened the second year that I had gone down. We would kind of get paired up. We'd walk around. There was one person near the pool that we just thought was young, had a black hat on, black hoodie, and we're like, let's go talk to him because, you know, that's not maybe a normal attire at the beach on spring break. And so we start talking with this guy, and he's like, oh, I'm with the group that's here for this, you know, Christian conference. I'm like, oh, all right, we don't got to talk with you about it, right? You're here with them. But as we're talking, we're realizing that he's like, I don't really believe in this God stuff. I'm here because I had some friends invite me and I wanted to come to the beach, and so here I am, but I don't want to go share, and so I'm just hanging out by the pool. So we just began to talk and to get to hear a story and to talk about, because I'm like, dude, that was me last year. Like, that was my story. The year before I came, like, I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. I was curious, I was seeking, but now, well, he's changed my life. And we're sharing the good news of Jesus with him. And at the end of that conversation, you know what happened? Nothing. He just said, thanks for sharing with me. Right? Because it's not my job, it's not our job to save them, but I just wanted to be faithful to share with them. But what was really cool was at the end of the day, each day that we were there, we would get together that evening and students would come up on stage and they would just share about their conversations. Like, they get up there and talk about, hey, I had this conversation and this is what happened. This is what God did. God stories. And one of the nights, I'm looking out later in the week, it was Thursday, one of the last nights there, and I see Josh. This is the guy we talked to. Josh is in line. I'm like, what's he doing up there? I just start kind of, emotion starts coming over. I'm like, what's happening? So Josh gets up there and he begins to share. I came here this week and I did not know Jesus. I wasn't following him. But after having conversations with people and people from my school, being able to hear the transformation God has done, I've decided that I want to follow after Christ. And I was bawling my eyes out. Like, I was just like, I could not believe how cool is it of God that he would transform somebody's life. Not in the moment, not right then and there, but later on, because God was still working on him. I think I've got a picture of Josh here. Josh is still in the black hat and the black sweatshirt. I'm there without a beard with a little bit of hair on, you know, right there in the middle. And so why I love sharing that is, like, we don't get to be in charge of the results. We don't know what God will do. But if there's one more story in your life like Josh or like somebody else that we're just faithful to pursue, who knows what the Lord could do through one step of obedience, just being faithful to seek after people, believing that Jesus is the one who saves and transforms people. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Bow your heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as I just think about how we could respond to this, we're probably in a couple different categories here. God, perhaps we're here and God, we've been living this out. And we've been seeking you. We've been living with some intentionality. And I would say, praise the Lord. God, continue to stoke that fire, fan into flame that passion and fire. May that be contagious to those around us. But God, perhaps some of us are here today and that's not our reality. That we're kind of just going through the motions. We're coming here because it makes us feel good and we're supposed to and we want to be here and we like the people and, you know, there's some things about it that are positive, but when we leave from here, it really doesn't have an impact on how intentionally we're living our lives. And so, God, I'm just want to pray right now for if that's anybody here, God, that you would begin to stoke a fire in our hearts, God. And I'm included in that prayer. Put a fire in me and in us, God, that we would live every day with some intentionality in our lives. That we would be seeking after people because we don't know their story. Maybe because we haven't met them yet. Maybe because they're lonely and they need connection. Maybe they don't even know you, but God, would we just be intentional to pursue them? Because they matter, God. God, I pray that you would do that. You would help us to be faithful in that way. And God, perhaps somebody's here today and they would say, I am the lost one. I am like Zacchaeus. I have been running after the things of this world when really I've been searching for Jesus. And I would say you got good news today because that invitation from Jesus is always open. That anyone who believe and confess in Jesus, he would grant them the right to become children of God. That God would adopt you into his family by putting your trust in him and not in the things of this world. And so God, I pray that you would use us in a mighty way. God, for this week, for this month, for the next few months, for this year, God, that we would live with intentionality and our community would take notice. Not of us, but of you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.